Well, in the first couple weeks of this series that we have been in, entitled Because Of, we have been looking at the idea of who we are called to be as we journey with Jesus. And last week, we looked at this definition that Dallas Willard gave of what a disciple is, or what an apprentice of Jesus is, as those who are with Jesus, learning to be like Him in all circumstances and learning to live our lives in His kingdom as though He were us. That is who we are called to be, and that is also what we are called to make. We looked at the Great Commission, the Great Commandment, a couple weeks ago that kind of lays all of that out, and that's what it is to be a disciple. That's what it is to be a follower of Jesus. And last week, we ended by taking a look at this idea that it's not just something that happens accidentally. It's an intentional, conscious, and maybe even more importantly, grace-enabled and empowered decision that we make to apprentice our entire lives to Jesus. Now, our lives are very complex things. And even though we are complex and there's a lot of things going on, we have a lot of facets, and we all have different areas of complexity in our lives depending on who we are, the good news is that the gospel has the power to not only deal with our standing or our relationship to God, which has really kind of become the default position of if you pray this prayer, you get to go to heaven when you die. That's why that's what the gospel has sometimes been relegated to, and we have failed to see sometimes how it speaks to the entirety of our lives. It doesn't just have the ability and the power to reach into those areas that sometime lay out in the future. It has the power to affect and impact every area of our lives now. And in this series, we're looking how those entire lives should be transformed by the power of the gospel. Now, I would hazard a guess, just looking around here and knowing most of you and putting this together, logic would tell me that most of us in this room have experienced the transformation of the gospel, at least on one level. That level of it changing our relationship and our standing before God. We have been set free and saved by the grace of God through that gospel. Now, it would not surprise most of you, if not all of you, to know that's only part of the transformation that the gospel can bring. That's only part of the story. It's a biggie, no doubt, but it's a lot like like physical birth. You don't experience life until you're born, but we can all agree if we stay in the state that we're in the moment that we're born, at some point that becomes a problem. And it's the same thing with spiritual life, that we can't step into new life until we are born again, until we are born anew through the grace of God. But He doesn't give us that life to leave us as infants. And that's what part of this process and thing that we're looking at in this series. Now, something happens, and this is just as true for those of us who have been Christians for years as it is for those who have just made a decision to follow Jesus. Something happens that as soon as we make a decision to live life in a different way, or think about things in a different way, or see things in a different way, we run into a problem. And the problem is that as we have journeyed through life, we have developed patterns and habits and ways of and responses and ways of thinking about things that reside largely in one area. The little piece of real estate between our ears, in our minds. Now, you can make the argument that you can't totally equate the brain with the mind. We'll get there. We'll talk about that. But it's largely in our minds that we struggle with these things. And why it's a problem is that the whole idea to repent or to choose to live differently or to see things differently or to act in a different way, it involves a changing of the mind. That's what the word repent means. It's a change of direction. It's a change of mind, which means that the way that our minds previously processed all of those things and did all of those things needs to go through a change or a transformation. Now, I want to, and I want to say this, and this isn't in the notes, Matt, so don't worry, I'm not losing you. I'll give you a heads up when I'm back in. I want to say before we get into this that today is, I'm asking for some grace and patience because I really wrestled with this about how to address this. Today's going to sound kind of philosophical, maybe even weird sometimes, but I'm realizing and I'm coming not just through the obvious, you know, through the last 2 years, but as I get older, that we spend a lot of time treating symptoms. And one thing that I have realized in looking back, and I was just having a conversation this week, is that we want to look at these last two years and look at COVID, and we want to blame it for a lot of things. And I'm not... COVID did cause issues. The whole everything that happened. But I almost wonder if it has not just as often been the case, maybe even more, that COVID didn't cause any issues. It just revealed things that were already there. That is a hard thing for me to verbalize because I own that. In my own life, that they were things that were there, but because life, as far as the church goes, is just, you know, we've kind of experienced a nice little run of peace, and you know, things, our routine and our patterns didn't get interrupted, and we were able to do things as normal as we had come to define them as normal, and then this happens, and obviously it's going to throw some things off and shake some things, but I wonder if it didn't actually pull the curtain back on some things that we didn't want to admit or weren't aware of that were going on or patterns or things that we had developed. And so that's I kind of want to get at this because I think where the root of the issue lies sometimes is not where we think it does, it's somewhere else. And so today and into next week a little bit, today's not going to be real practical. But it's going to give us some things to think about, and the next week we'll get into more of the practical side of this, and so that's why I'm kind of going this direction. Now I'm getting back into the notes. So today we're going to look at a verse that is probably one of the most well known. It's a I call it a keystone verse, a foundational verse about the mind and the importance of transformation. And some of you already know where that is. It's in Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, 1 and 2 are two of the most well-known, most often quoted verses about the importance of us transforming or at least going through this process in dealing with our minds. In Romans 12, beginning at verse 1, the Apostle Paul says this, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, as I said, these are probably some of the most well-known and often quoted verses on this idea. There are a couple that go along with it, the importance of taking thoughts captive to Christ, that and the reminder that we have the mind of Christ. Those are usually quoted along with this. But I want to break these down just a little bit. The first thing that we see there is really, when you think about it, it's similar to what we have been talking about these last couple weeks. Paul calls his readers to offer their bodies, all that they are, to Christ in view of what he has done in His mercy in our lives, we should offer our entire beings to Him to be shaped and molded by Him as an act of worship. Paul says it, and he uses different language there, but he's getting at the same idea, the same concept, that we are called to submit ourselves completely to Jesus for His shaping and His use. And we're not really going to spend much time there in verse 1 because it just is kind of repeating what we've been saying. And that could be called a positive command. Do this. Then Paul goes on and he gives a negative command, something not to do. Do not be conformed. Now, to be conformed is to be shaped around something or to be patterned after something. In this case, what we are to avoid being conformed to is the way that the world thinks, how it processes life, what it values, its priorities, its patterns, etc. There's a whole bunch that's wrapped up in that. Now, Paul is not saying that we are not to be conformed to anything. There is something, or rather someone, that we are to be conformed to, and that is the likeness and image of Jesus. That's something that we should be experiencing on some level the moment our walk with Jesus begins, that our lives begin to take on more and more of the image. As we begin to follow Him, we should experience some level of starting to bend around Jesus. For Paul, though, it's more than just being conformed. Conformity points to an external kind of thing. You can be conformed to a lot of things that don't require a deep commitment to. I can conform to the speed limit, but deep down inside, I would really much rather go a lot faster than the sign tells me that I can. Okay. I'm glad somebody amened that. You could have amened that louder, which is why I got so excited when we drove out west, when I saw that first 75 mile an hour, and I think Wyoming even has 80 miles an hour. We didn't get to Wyoming, but it's more than an external kind of adaptation that Paul is getting at here. Something deeper needs to take place. There needs to be a transformation. And Paul uses a different word here in the Greek for transformation, and it's the Greek word metamorpho, which if you were to finish that word in the English, it would turn out metamorphosis. And the first thing we think of when we think of metamorphosis a lot of times is a butterfly, is a caterpillar that goes into the cocoon. They change and they come out something very different than they were when they went into that little thing. It's not just that they have changed externally. There's something that happens in that cocoon where they turn into something completely different. That's what Paul is getting at here. To be transformed, and it's important that we catch that, to be transformed, that's a passive use of that word. We are not transforming ourselves. We are being transformed. To be transformed is to be changed into another form or image. In essence, we are being transformed from one state, one type of thing, one type of person into another. Why are we being transformed? Well, Paul goes on to give us the reason. He says that it's so that you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. We are to be transformed so that we can know what God's will is. We can understand it. We can walk in it. We can see it. So that we can know what He is inviting us into, so that we can know how we can best partner with Him in His kingdom for the renewal of all things. So we know that transformation means being changed from one state to another. We know that the transformation that we are after, or the transformation that we should be in the process of is being transformed into the image and likeness of Jesus. And we know why. So that we can know God's will and partner with Jesus. Now here comes the big question. I think I've asked this the last 3 weeks, and I don't think I've actually ever answered it. How? How does that happen? How do we go through that? And Paul points to something here in Romans that I think we often overlook. We've already gotten at it in this, so this isn't a spoiler. But he goes to something that we often overlook in our effort to spiritualize our spiritual lives. The mind. The mind is a major part of our being, of who we are. And from this verse, from what I read, what I hear Paul saying here, it seems pretty clear that, at least from his point of view, he sees it as one of the central mechanisms of transformation. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Somehow, in some way, we have been fashioned and created in a way that our minds can impact and do impact all other areas of our lives. So, I guess we just have to transform our minds and then everything will be fine, right? It's easy. Now, we work pretty hard to emulate Jesus in a lot of instances. And it's good to do that. I mean, when we first become Christians early on in our journey, that's one of the first things that we learn to do. We learn, too, that if we want to look like Jesus, these are the things that you do. But on the flip side of that, we often don't spend nearly as much time and energy focusing on how to be like Jesus. We can do things that Jesus did to a certain extent. Obviously, we can't turn 5 loaves and 2 fish into a meal for a small town, but you know, but we can. There's certain things that we can do, and many times in our lives, as we journey through, we point to those things. Well, yes, I'm living like Jesus. Look what I'm doing. But the question is, at some point, needs to become, well, okay, you're doing those things, but how are you becoming more and more like Jesus? I'm convinced that Jesus is wanting us to, he's inviting us into something deeper than just play acting. He wants to transform us from broken and hurting people who just may happen incidentally from time to time look like him in certain situations. He wants to transform us into whole people who reflect him because of who he has made us, who spend time with him, who become like him, and so do as he did. Paul tells us that the way to get there, and it's important to see in the trajectory of the book of Romans where this comes. He's laid out the whole gospel message already. Romans 1 through 7, really, just lay it. They give the bad news, and if you read the first part of Romans, it's not flattering. It is bad news. And then when he gets into 4, 5, 6, and 7, he really starts to give us the good news about what God has done. And now as he's moving along in his letter, it's only after certain things have taken place in our lives that he's giving this command. We really can't experience the renewal of our minds unless our hearts have been made a certain way, been made alive. He's writing to believers. He's writing to people who've experienced the grace of God. And so Paul tells us that the way that we get there after our hearts have been renewed and after we have been made alive is by the renewing of our minds. Now the Greek word for renewal there is a Greek word that I'm not going to attempt to say, but it's a word that is not found really outside of Christian writing. But it literally means renovation or to breathe new life into something, which I absolutely love that picture, because it's a powerful reminder to us that we don't experience any of this. None of this happens without the Holy Spirit breathing life into us. You can work as hard as you want to renew your mind, but if the Holy Spirit has not breathed new life into you, you're just putting, to use a corny, you're putting lipstick on a pig. And so Paul is only giving this to us after we've experienced this renewal of our hearts. Then he calls us to this renewal of our mind. So if we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, we should probably talk a little bit about what the mind is. And so this is where we're going to get, for lack of a better term, we're going to get a little bit conceptual. And so bear with me. But I think if we can think differently about how we think and how we do these things, it will help us down the road. What exactly do we mean by the word mind? Let's come at it from Scripture to begin with. In English translations, the word mind is found in Scripture around 120 times, Old and New Testaments. And the farther you go in the New Testament, the more frequently it's used, especially by the man who we just read. It's used by Paul an awful lot. The Old Testament uses a variety of words to describe this concept, or describe the mind. Heart, spirit, soul, the thinking self, and there's more that go along with that. The Old Testament writers, and this was a deeply Hebrew kind of concept, they believed that it was the seat of the emotions. So it was the core of who we are. So when they used the concepts of heart and mind and things like that, in a lot of cases, those ideas are a little bit interchangeable in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, in the NIV, the word mind is used 53 times. In Romans 12:2, it refers to the intellect, that is the mind, divine or human, in thought, feeling, or will. Now, some of us, when we think of the mind, we think of the thing that processes thoughts. And that's true, but it's just a part of it. The dictionary definition, even the dictionary gets this idea and catches on to this. The dictionary definition of mind is the element, part, substance, or process that reasons, thinks, feels, wills, perceives, judges, etc. So even the dictionary understands the mind to be this thing that is so complex, it has to cut off the list of things that it's trying to define it by putting etc. on the end. That's how the dictionary defines it. So both Scripture and kind of our natural understanding, I guess you could call it natural understanding, of the mind, define the mind as essentially as the part of our brain, if you want to make a relationship between the brain and the mind, that thinks and feels and judges and perceives and has will. The mind is, we're getting this idea that the mind is a complex thing. Now, it's interesting to me, and not surprising, it's just interesting, that modern science is finally getting around to something that Scripture has affirmed for centuries. The field of neuroscience, which is incredible, if you dive into, I saw Andrew nod, just with the things that you guys have learned and experienced, and that Steve has, if you want to have a fascinating discussion on the field of neuroscience, have a discussion with Steve Love. He knows, he's experienced a lot of what that can do. But what it has advanced to the point that psychiatrists can scan the brain in real time, have people talk about a traumatic experience, and they can pinpoint the areas of the brain that are firing. So they know where trauma resides, they know where these different things reside in the physical synapses of the brain. They realize, and we're learning that when someone, this is just specifically in dealing with trauma, when someone retells a story of trauma, the brain has a hard time deciphering between what is happening in real time, like the memory of it, it is still, the brain is experiencing it as though it were taking place in real time. So we're fascinating creatures that even when we recall memories, our brains and our minds function in a way that relive those things, that if you were to scan the brain while something was going on and then scan it 5 years later while somebody was recounting what was going on, you would see very similar activity. And so our minds are they're these complex, which shouldn't surprise us that God created us that way. And while there's much that we don't understand about the mind and its relationship to the body and all of that stuff, there is a lot and stuff that we are probably never going to be able to put together because there are limits to our knowledge. We are learning the deep complexity about how our brains function physically and how it affects our thoughts and our feelings and our will. Over time, as we develop patterns and habits of thought, neural pathways are developed in our brains that reinforce the ways that we think and feel. It's almost like we get these well-worn paths in our brains that our thoughts and feelings naturally follow in certain situations. And we train our brains, we train our minds to function in certain ways, and we become consistent. All things being equal, we become consistent in our patterns of thinking and feeling. Now, I say all that because what I want us to see is that our minds are made up of various parts and pieces and things that were designed by God to give us this whole range of experiences that not only involve our natural experiences, but it involve our understanding of who He is, our understanding of how we interact with Him, how we deal with other people, how we deal with our environment, and all of those things, and how we process all of those things. There is more to us than little electrical signals going off. There is more to us than how we think. And this is why it's important to kind of get at this when we're talking about how God transforms us. We can't ignore some of the ways that God wired us if we want to get to these kind of deeper levels of transformation, these deeper levels of who God has created us to be, fully formed into the image and likeness of Christ. We are complex creatures. There are all kinds of facets of us in terms of our thoughts and our emotions and our feelings that even we, when we go through them, we can't figure out where they're coming from. There are certain things we experience or hear. I have experiences from when I was 12 years old that when I have a similar experience, I'm that 12-year-old kid that's going through that what I thought was traumatic at the time, but it wasn't really all that traumatic. So we develop these ways of reacting and thinking about things, some of which we wish we didn't have. And it largely comes from this reality that as we learn and experience and think and process, our mind starts to take on certain traits and aspects and ways of processing and thinking about things. And if we want to truly experience transformation, if we want the gospel to change us from the inside out, we have to partner fully with God to change it with how He has wired us and pursue wholeness in every area. And I really think after our heart has been changed, this is the next thing that needs the work. Now, I'm not saying any of this to sound like psychobabble, or I want to avoid that. I don't want it to sound new agey, that you are your thoughts. No, that's, well, kind of. But it's just, but I want us to understand, we don't talk about this a lot in the church. And Paul, in one of the most well-known verses, talks about the importance of this work that is done, not here, here. Now, he points that out because it's important. And if God didn't want that in Scripture, it would have gotten lost in the you know, so somehow God wanted us to catch on to this. We are a complex mix of thoughts and will and emotion and physicality, and somehow our minds are all wrapped up as a central part of that. So let's think a little bit, real quick, and I'm going to fly through this, about how our minds work. And as we go through this, I want to leave this up on the screen the rest of our time. We have inputs. We all have inputs. Things we see on TV, in books, other things that people say to us, music we listen to, an email we get, some experience we had when we were 12 years old. Or you have inputs from your family of origin. Don't act this way. Don't think that. Think this. Vote this way. We have these things. These are inputs, and they are normal parts of our human experience. We live in a world that has a ton of inputs. We've talked about this. In fact, almost too many. We are bombarded by so many inputs. It's no wonder we have a hard time getting past this first part of this, because we don't know how to process, which is the next step. We don't know how to process all of this stuff that's coming at us. So then we process these inputs. This is what we do with what we have taken in, from the way that we think about the way it affects our emotions or things like that, to the ways that we check it against our beliefs, which is the next step. So we have inputs that come to us. We process those inputs. As we process those things, we develop this kind of system of beliefs, this way of thinking about things. And I heard somebody say beliefs are ideas that we have decided are true. Thoughts that have solidified in our brains as right or true. Now, that doesn't go to any of the whether or not those beliefs are right or wrong. That just kind of defines it in a neutral way. Out of your beliefs, though, is what you do, and that's the final step, behavior. So we have inputs, process, beliefs, behavior. And if you'll notice, the arrow goes back around from behavior to inputs, because we are a constant cycle of taking things in, processing them, having it go through our system of beliefs. Sometimes we adjust our beliefs through what we're taking in and what we process, and out of that we act. Out of that comes behavior. If you think about it, we're constantly getting inputs, we're constantly processing them, and we are constantly checking them against our beliefs, sometimes shifting those beliefs, and out of those beliefs we're doing behavior. That's a natural kind of progression that we go through. Sometimes we consciously choose to behave that way. Sometimes it's an unconscious response to something. That's the mechanism of how transformation, that's kind of a natural mechanism of how transformation takes place. Now, I want to poke at us a little bit as Christians. Because what we have had a tendency to do is to focus on one or two of these things and neglect the rest of them. We focus so much on guarding our inputs that we don't spend any time trying to figure out how we process what does get input, because sometimes you don't have a whole lot of control over what comes across your radar. Or we spend so much time on the behavior aspect of it, we don't stop long enough to pause and reflect on what things are coming in to produce the processes and beliefs that are producing the behaviors that are coming out of us. What happens when we exclusively focus on one facet and not a holistic picture is that we get conformed, but not transformed. We do all of these things, but nothing deep down inside of us is changed. We have to look at the whole picture. Back to that cycle: input, process, belief, behavior. And it's really important, again, to remember that this is not something that going through a process of transformation in this is not something that we do to ourselves. It's something that God does in us and through us. But He will not do it without us. Here's why this is important. We have had a tendency, and part of this comes from the fact that we live in an instant culture. I can put a bag of unpopped popcorn in the microwave, and 2 minutes later, I have hopefully not a half-burnt bag of popcorn, which means I could have popped that whole bag in less time than 2 minutes. we're used to things just happening. And we've had a tendency to expect God, in many cases, to immediately and perpetually fix all of our flaws. Experience tells us that He doesn't tend to work that way. I believe there's a way, there's a reason why He has fashioned us the way that He has. And many times He will not sidestep or shortcut that process because that's who He has created us to be. If we're going to be healthy, whole people, He wants us to be that in the way that He has fashioned us. And that's why we call this a journey. You don't get to the destination as soon as you buy your ticket. We go through these processes, and sometimes there's ebbs and flows. We are creatures who are in a constant state of change and adaptation, largely due to the cycle that we just talked about. What happens is that as we go through our spiritual lives, and this is a natural thing, we pick up things. In some cases, we don't pick them up, as we talked about. They were there all along. We just, at some point, discover sometimes that they were there. We pick up things that run counter to the character of Christ and His kingdom. If we are to be people through whom Christ's character and His kingdom are seen clearly, we have to deal with those things. If it's thought patterns, if it's ways that we process things, if it's things that we are inputting, we have to deal with those things. We can't sidestep the process to fix the behavior if we haven't dealt with all of the things that are producing the things that produce the behavior. I can take my car into the mechanic to fix a flat tire, but if the problem is I've got a leaky valve in the engine, it's not going to fix. It might fix something, but it's not going to fix the problem. And that's what we find. That's what we do. The problem is that in our well-intentioned eagerness to fix things, that's who we are as human beings. We fix things. We tend to get the process backwards. We want to start with behavior. If we can just fix the things that people are doing, it will take care of everything else. No, you're just going to create a whole group of people that do different things badly. That's what we need, is for God to create a whole new type of person. That's what we are after in this. We want to start with behavior, when many times what is being put in and how it is being processed is where the issue is. Paul calls us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. What are we putting into our minds? Good and bad. Late in my mom's life, she watched show after show after show, CSI, Criminal Minds, true crime, First 48, things like that. And then she would wake up in the middle of the night after having a horrible dream. And I'm like, well, Mom, what have you been watching from 6 to 10? No wonder it feels like that guy with a knife is chasing you. You just watch that. So you see how this plays. That's a humorous way of thinking about it. What are we putting in? How are we processing what we put there? What are we filtering that through? What beliefs are we forming through that processing, and what beliefs are we allowing to shift and move and adapt? What behavior is being produced, conscious or unconscious, by what we are inputting, processing, and forming beliefs about? You see how the incredible complexity in how God has made us. I wish it would just be as easy as flipping a switch. It's not. And you see why it is so important, and why Paul could have gone right there, fix these behaviors, and then everything will fall into place. No, he starts with the mind. He knew that we had to start thinking about things differently, that we needed to start processing things differently before all of this other stuff was going to start falling into place. And the longer that we go in those certain patterns of thought and ways of processing things, the harder and harder it is to get out of them. That's why it's so important that what Janice and Annette and Kathy and so many do with our kids. Because if we let them go long enough to develop certain ways of thinking about things, when they're in their 20s, we wonder why they're acting the way that they are. we haven't done the work to form in them or have Christ form in them the mind of Christ. In many cases, that's because we haven't done the work to have that mind formed in us. The fact is, our minds are the battleground, by and large, where we are either conformed to the world's way of doing things, to its patterns, to its habits, or where we are transformed into the likeness and image of Jesus. We have the power to control what is input into our minds. We have the power to process what it is that's put there. We have the power to evaluate those beliefs or those things and form beliefs and make sure that those beliefs are healthy and in line with God's truth. And we have the power to a certain extent to take control of our behavior. Now, if we do those things led and fueled by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are well on our way to becoming because of people. But it's got to start there. I don't have a question that your hearts are right. The heart right now, for many of us, is not the issue. This gets in the way. Because we have bought into certain ways of thinking, we have bought into certain opinions, we have bought into certain prejudices, we have bought into certain patterns that end up derailing this journey that we otherwise would love to be on. We just can't figure out how to get past that first hump. We're going to come back to this next week. And again, this was kind of a different kind of way of coming at this and talking about this. Next week, we're going to talk about how to practically start to move in this direction. But I really think it's important for us to begin to dig into these things, to think differently about these things. If we're going to act and live and behave and move in different ways, it really requires us to think and process and maybe believe and behave in that order in different ways. And many times, that's where the issue lies for us. The heart is willing, the mind is weak. And we need Jesus to come in and to give us new thoughts. Next week, we'll begin to look at how do we do that. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the complexity in us. We marvel at how you have created us. But we also know that we've done a bang-up job dealing with that complexity sometimes, and so we humbly submit ourselves to you to form us in any way that you see fit. And many times we have ignored, we've neglected the mind, we've neglected the role that in many of the ways that you have fashioned us, and so may as we continue to explore this, as we continue on this journey, may you begin to open our hearts and open our minds to maybe some of the things that are getting in the way, maybe some of the patterns of how we have thought about things and reacted to things that we've developed that we just haven't dealt with. And so, just as we've experienced a change of heart, how you've renewed us, may we experience a renewing and a transformation of our minds so that we can not only want to do the things that you do, we can think the way you think, we can begin to process how you think about things and feel about things, and we can really become because of people. We can really become those who don't just accidentally look at like you from time to time, but those who have had every facet of our being, our minds, our hearts, our wills, our spirits, our bodies, are those that are being formed and shaped into your image so that people see a clear picture of you through us. We thank you for the freedom that we celebrate this weekend, and may we not take it for granted, but may we know ultimately also that it comes from you. Yeah. that you are the giver of freedom, that you are the giver of life. And may our ultimate praise and wonder be wrapped up in who you are through all of this. We love you and we pray these things in your name. Amen.